that, you know, I got the email and I prayed and then I didn't hear anything. So, you know how the mind works. You know, I emailed what's going on, and then we started getting updates and everything. And it was kind of exciting to be a part of that. You know, I appreciate John taking the effort to get the emails out. But, you know, I remember Kirk Martin was sharing, I don't know if it was last week, but there was that scripture that talks about God has a set man in appointed times and appointed places. And we happen to live in an appointed time where the world has become very small. And we can use that for God's glory, to further his gospel, even through mass mailings like what we're doing here for Easter, communication. You know, you can witness to somebody in Saudi Arabia over the internet. I mean, it's just an amazing time. And I'm just excited that God works through some of those situations. But that's not what I'm preaching on. How many ever heard of Jane Austen? All right, Pride and Prejudice, Emma, what is it, Mansfield Park, a couple of her novels. She's considered one of the greatest English novelists. One of her best books is Pride and Prejudice. Pride and Prejudice is an interesting story where this young lady, the heroine, is prejudiced against a young man that she finds proud, thank you, brother, proud and condescending. And but then later on, she's surprised to learn that he's madly in love with her. And, you know, the whole thing, the whole story works out in terms of how they get their relationship going and everything. It's a neat read. But it shows you how prejudice works. A lot of times in the United States, we think of black on white or white on black prejudice. But prejudice rears its ugly head in a lot of different ways. And anytime we take a preformed opinion based on insufficient knowledge or feelings or an inaccurate stereotype, we see prejudice come into play. And I just want to beg your forbearance as I am speaking on marriage that a lot of times we have prejudices involved in the marriage situation, and we have preconceived notions on things, and sometimes it's just a matter of communication. We can say things that mean different things to different people, and especially men and women. Men and women communicate differently. Men and women. A woman will say, "I don't have any clothes." She looks in a closet, "I don't have any clothes." And the man will look and, you know, it's full of clothes. And what she really means is, "I don't have anything new. I don't have anything fresh. I don't have anything exciting." Where the man, when he says, "I don't have any clothes," he means, "I don't have any clean clothes. I got nothing clean to wear." You know, it's differences in communication. So as I enter into this, I feel like I walk through a minefield, all right? And I'm just being totally honest with you. I feel like I'm in a minefield. And, but I beg your forbearance. This one gal one time told me, she was having an argument with somebody, and she said, "Words have meaning." And it's true, words do have meaning, but they can be interpreted different ways to different people. I was in the grocery store the other day with my son, and I happened to run upon this one guy that I teach the second graders how to swim at the Y. As a community service kind of thing, and he does the same thing, and I know him from that. Well, I walked right by him, and he said, "Hey, Paul, just walk by me." And I turned, I said, "Oh, Ed, it's you." And I almost said, "I didn't recognize you with your clothes on." Now, that is not something you want to say to anybody in a public place. All right? But that was the first thing that came to mind, and fortunately, I arrested it just before the words came out. Unfortunately, he finished my sentence for me. All right. So let's be careful. Let's have a little bit of forbearance and understand what the Word of God says. Proverbs 12, verse 15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel." And we need to listen to what the Word of God says. You know, there's a lot of different takes on marriage and society. A lot of different, you know, we're just really being pressed in terms of what our culture is doing with regard to marriage. But I like this one line from the song Woodstock by Joni Mitchell that goes, "And we've got to get ourselves back to the garden." And, you know, there's a measure of truth to that, because if we do go back to the garden, if we go back to the book of Genesis, we can find out the way things ought to be. And you know, I love the book of Genesis, it's particularly the first few chapters. You learn so much of how things should be. You know, you find out, you know, why do we have 7 days in a week? Why not 10? Why not 5? Why do we eat meat? You know, why do we wear clothes? Those are things that we can find out in Genesis. And in Genesis 1, verse 27, it says, "God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." That's a very important passage, because it tells us that men and women are equal. And we were talking about that a few weeks ago. Men and women are equal. Okay? The scripture teaches that. And it teaches that that both men and women are created in God's image. And, you know, sometimes we look upon God in a masculine mind frame, and it's hard to understand that God also possesses, you know, what women are too. You know, we kind of, it's hard for us to conceive. But if God created mankind in his own image, and God created mankind to be male and female, then we're both possessors of God's image. And that's important to realize. And we see in the book of Genesis also that men and women are needed and necessary to fulfill God's calling for mankind. In Genesis 1:28, it says, "God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" So we see that both men and women have an important part in the role of subduing, conquering, and filling the earth. But men and women are not the same. And that's what I was trying to get across a few weeks ago. Men and women are not the same. We are different. You know, when we think about, the scripture talks about multiply and fill the earth. When we think about multiplying, a lot of times we think about women. I was in a meeting this week, and there was a woman, I'm sorry, I feel like I'm in the New York mode, you know, and I gotta tap the brake here a little bit. But there was a woman in the meeting that was with child, very with child. I mean, I was getting a little nervous that maybe something was going to happen in that room. I mean, she was really, really with child. And obviously, you know, when you're with child, you've been carrying that child, and for her, it's probably 9 months, you know. And soon she was going to deliver a child, and that would be very, you know, engaging and stuff on her part. And then, of course, when you have a little baby, there's nurturing, feeding, a lot of stuff that goes with that. But as I looked at her, I kind of thought that there must have been a man involved in that picture somewhere. So when we think about, even about filling the earth, both parts have got to be involved, right? Both men and women have to be involved, but they have different roles. And last time I spoke, the things I wanted to get across is that the role of a husband is to husband his wife, and that idea of husbandry, that idea of nurturing and caring, causing her to grow, causing her to be all that she can be. Ladies, you don't need to go in the army. You don't need to go in the army. You just need your husbands to step up to the plate, to cherish you, to nurture you, and that wives are to make their husbands successful. Because guys, we know we need a lot of help. We need a lot of help, and we need our wives to help us make us successful. So turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Ephesians is right after Galatians. Chapter 5, verse 22. Maybe this water will slow me down. All right. Here we go. "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be subject to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife, even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. Let's pray. Father God, as we enter into your word, Lord God, I just pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would bring these things to our hearts and minds. Help us understand your intent in the word of God. Help us to understand what you desire for us as husbands and wives, Lord God. And I just pray for even the young people that are sitting here that maybe hope to be married at some time, Lord God. I just pray that they would store the truths shared today, Lord God, for that future time, that they would be able to act on them and be even better husbands and wives than their parents, Lord God. So, Lord, we just pray you bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Men and women are different. We see things differently. We act upon things differently. And God understands that. God understands that. And I think what I want to do this morning is focus in on verse 33, the last verse I read, where it says, "Nevertheless, each individual among you is also to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband." Remember, we're equal, but we're not the same. God understands the way he has formed a woman. He made them, right? He made women. And he says to the man, "Man, you must love her." And he understands how he created the man and what a man really needs. And he says to the wife, "Wife, you must respect your husband." It's not the same. It's not the same. We're equal, but God even knows that we need to treat each other in the marriage situation differently. Wives need to be loved. Husbands need to be respected. So the title of this message is Love and Respect. Love and Respect. So if you fall asleep or you got distracted with a kid or something, that's it right there in a nutshell, love and respect. But I'm going to expound upon them a little bit, all right? Point one, in the marriage, the husband must love the wife. Ephesians 5:33, again, I'm going to read this first part. "Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself." That word love is agape. We understand in Christian circles, agape is that God love, that forbearing love, that giving love, that sacrificial love. We understand that. And the analogy, it's such a wonderful analogy. And I could go down a bunny trail on this, which I won't. But the analogy is Christ and the church. So men, if you need an example of how you need to be as a husband, look at how Jesus Christ is toward the church. Look at how he gave himself for the church, how he loves the church, how he nourishes and cherishes the church. Think about it as you are part of the church, how you want Jesus to be toward the church. And then you'll get an inkling of how you need to be to your wives. Love is unconditional. You know, a lot of times, you know, we kind of look at things like, well, I'll love her if she'll do this for me. And it doesn't work that way. Aren't you glad God didn't do that to you? You know, Kirk was talking earlier about, you know, reaching out to people. And aren't you glad that somebody reached out to you? And aren't you glad that God saved you, that he loved you first, that he didn't wait for you to try to love him first? You know, it says in Scripture that For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God loved the world, so he did this. God loved the world. God loved even those that were mocking Jesus as he hung on the cross. He saved others. Why can't he save himself? Oh, if you're truly the Son of God, you could come down from that cross. They taunted him, and God still loved them. Still loved them that much. The implication I take from this command is it is an imperative. It is something that we as husbands must do. You know, this romantic notion of love, I think, is destroying modern marriages. Because it doesn't say, love your wife if you feel like it.
I feel like loving you, baby.
And then there's a, I've lost that loving feeling. Put it aside, gentlemen. Put it aside. You love because you want to love. I heard Ravi Zacharias, he's a Christian apologist, tell the story of his brother. Ravi is from India, and his brother entered into a, what do you call it, preformed marriage? Prearranged marriage. And that's what they do in India. The parents select a bride for you guys. Aren't you glad you live in the United States? All right. And ladies, they select a husband for you. Aren't you glad you live in the United States? But Ravi was just kind of like, he said to his brother, you know, how are you flowing this with this, you know? And you know, you don't even know her. How are you going to love her? And his brother looked in his eyes and said, Ravi, I will love her. Love is an act of will, people. It's an act of will. If you're going to sit around and wait for the feelings to come into place, you may be waiting a long time. You need to act on love. You need to make it happen. I heard a joke said before. The husband tells the wife, I told you on the wedding day I loved you, and if anything changes, I'll let you know. Well, you know something? That does not cut it with Scripture. Husbands, you need to communicate love to your wives. It's not enough just to say, yeah, I love you. You need to communicate that you love them. You need to demonstrate that you love them. You know, when Ephesians 5:33 says that husbands are to love their wives, it doesn't mean that you're going to love your wife like you receive love, okay? You know, okay, so I'm going to buy my wife a router, okay? You're going to be really blessed. Or a fishing boat. You're really going to love that fishing boat. New shotgun, honey. Really good. No, it doesn't work that way, does it? All right, let's back up a few verses. It says in verse 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as they love their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. No one have ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. And last time I talked a little bit about what nourish means, to cause to grow. Cherish, literally the Greek word means to warm. Allow her to feel loved, to feel important. And you can tell a woman that is truly nourished and cherished. You know, husbands, nothing speaks louder to your wives than letting them know you love them in some practical way. And you can't go, again, by what works for you. There's a guy named Gary Chapman that wrote a book called The Five Love Languages. And according to his study, he found that love is expressed and received five different ways: quality time, words of affirmation, gifts, acts of service, physical touch. I don't know if there's just five or 55. I don't care. The heart of that book, though, is that we receive and give love different ways. And guys, you know, you may like to receive love in a way differently than your wife likes to receive love. So you need to demonstrate love to her in a way that she can receive it and appreciate it. You know, you may say, well, let's see, my wife, she really enjoys eating venison. So you go out into the forest with your shotgun, and you find yourself a nice buck, you shoot it, You gut it. You know, you're way out in the woods. You don't have a four-wheeler, so you haul it on your back. You walk seemingly miles to your car. You strap it to the car. You bring it home. You butcher it yourself. You carve off some deer steaks. And you walk into the house, and you're like, honey, I love you. And she looks at you and says, wipe your feet when you come into the house. And you're like, oh, man, but honey, I did this for you. Now, come on, guys. Did you really do that for her? I mean, you really enjoyed hunting, but you really wanted her to appreciate your gift of love. But you know what? She wants you to appreciate the fact that she just spent the whole morning cleaning the house, and you just stomped on that. So wipe your feet. Wipe your feet. It's just a matter of forbearing, caring for one another. I like what 1 Peter says. 1 Peter 3, verse 7 says, you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. You may think, well, she couldn't have hauled that deer on her shoulders. Yeah, that's right, she's weaker. But you need to forbear. You need to deal with her in an understanding way. Guys, you can do this because she'll tell you the things that are important to her. She'll tell you the things that she receives love in. She'll let you know what things are bothering her and what things that are working for her. We need to forbear. And guys, it's a lifelong endeavor. When do you arrive? I don't know. You may say, you know what? Every time I get something done, she seems to add another thing to the list. The reality is, she may have 100 things on her list that she wishes you would do to show her love, but she's only given to you one or two at a time. Bless her. Bless her. Bless her. We're all growing, right? We're all growing. Respect. Point two in the message. Wives need to respect their husbands. Or maybe it's point one. I don't know. Ephesians 5:33, the second half says, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Respect in the Greek literally is the same Greek word for fear, phobia, phobeo or whatever, but it's the same word for fear. It's the same word we use when we talk about fearing God, reverencing God, respecting God. Do we have any problems with reverencing God? Do we have any problems with respecting God? I don't think so. Governmental authorities. The Bible tells us that we should respect governmental authorities, not because they're great in themselves, but because God has ordained that. We don't really have a problem with that, do we? And the Bible tells us that wives need to respect, the idea of reverence there, their husbands. Not necessarily because they're such great guys, but because that is the position they hold. And ladies, guys really need respect. We yearn respect. We want respect. What did Rodney Dangerfield always want? I don't get no respect. No respect at all. Did you see the movie Fireproof? What was his beef against his wife? I get respect from everybody but my wife. Respect, like love, is unconditional. I know we, in American society, we think of respect as respect needs to be earned. But biblically, if we understand the authorities that God has placed, we can appreciate the fact that respect has to be just given, unconditionally, just like love. Wives, you want to be loved unconditionally? Well, your husbands want to be respected unconditionally. Whether or not they deserve it is immaterial. They need your respect. And the implication I take from this is it too is an imperative. It too is a command. It's not wives, it might be a good idea to respect your husbands somewhere down the line. No, it's an imperative. Wives, respect your husbands. Do it. It's not based on feelings. Just like love isn't based on feelings. Well, I don't feel like I respect you. No, it's not based on feelings. It's based on the will, just like love is based on the will. Do you believe in unconditional love? I do. God demonstrated that to us. Can we believe in unconditional respect? Respect is something husbands desperately want. Have you ever heard the song Respect? What you want, baby, I got. What you need, I know you got. You know I got it. All I'm asking for is a little respect. R-E-S-P-E-C-T. Find out what it means to me. R-E-S-P-E-C-T. Did I get that right? Take a little TCB. A little respect. You know, that song was popularized by Aretha Franklin, but it was actually written by Otis Redding. A song to his wife. That is the heart cry of men. It's true. Men really want respect. And you know, it's something interesting. You go to the greeting card aisle in Walmart, and you'll find all kinds of cards about love. But you'll be hard-pressed to find a card. Husband, I really respect you. Love your wife. You don't see that, do you? But guys really need it. Guys really eat it up. We really want that. Does this mean wives are to be their husband's doormats? No. No. But there's something to be said about trusting God in this, in whatever situation you're in. Let's look at 1 Peter 3, 1 through 2, if we could put it up on the overhead. This is a wonderful scripture. It says, in the same way you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. You know what that's saying, ladies? Even if your husband is not following God, you are to submit and respect him. Even if he's not where he ought to be with the Lord, you need to love, you need to respect, you need to submit to him. Let's read on. Your adornment must not merely be external, braided hair, wearing gold jewelry, or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with imperishable quality of gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For this way in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you also become her children if you do what's right without being frightened by any fear. Sarah is an incredible example in Scripture. 90-year-old woman, and yet people are finding her very desirable. And Abraham says, hey, do me a favor. We're in this strange town, and the king of this town, he kind of likes women. So just say you're my sister. Don't tell him you're my wife. So she complies. And guess what? She's ushered off into this other man's harem. Now, men, could you imagine subjecting your wife to such a thing? This kind of thing really angers me. I kind of feel at this time, I kind of think Abraham was a bit of a wimp, don't you? You know? But because her husband didn't trust God, in spite of that, she trusted God. And guess what? Scripture shows us that God protected her. God kept this man away from her. Matter of fact, well, you read the story yourself in the book of Genesis. God did some things to them that kept them preoccupied, let's put it that way, so that they weren't really interested in doing anything wrong. Let's leave it at that. But anyway, wives, can you trust your God even if your husband is a bit of a jerk sometimes? Even if he tends to wimp out like Abraham did in this case, can you trust God and still respect him, still submit to him? She's an incredible woman, and she's an example to women today. Hey, those that are being baptized today, this would be a good time to go and get ready. And if somebody could get the Sunday school classes and tell them to come back, that'd be great. We're going to have a baptism in a couple minutes. Did I say that at the beginning of service? No. All right. Sorry. I'm in that high-speed mode. All right. When I was preparing this message, I found out that there's a book called Love and Respect, interestingly enough. So I borrowed a copy. I was looking at it yesterday. And they talk about how marriage sometimes work where the husband wants respect and the wife wants to be loved. And so the wife will say things to try to spur the husband into loving her. And maybe she'll say maybe the wrong kind of things. And the husband will feel like she's disrespecting him. So he'll kind of withdraw from the wife. And the wife will sense this withdrawing. She's not getting the love she needs. So she kind of ups the ante a little bit. Then he withdraws a little bit more. And oh my goodness. And they call that the crazy cycle. Let's see if this will work. Here we go. They call that the crazy cycle. It's a crazy cycle that the husbands and wives get into. And maybe you've experienced this yourself. You're on this crazy cycle. It's just like things just keep getting worse. And all's what really needs to happen is for somebody to stop the cycle and say, okay, hold on. Wife, I'm going to show love to you. Or husband, I'm going to respect you. Or whatever. I mean, the example they give in the book, this guy loves his wife, so he goes and gets a card for her. And he's very careful. He looks through all these cards. He's reading the inside of them all. And he finds one that really represents his heart towards his wife. So he buys the card for her. And he gives it to her for her anniversary. She opens the card, looks at it, and it says, happy birthday. And she says, you know, if you really love me, you would have thought to get me an anniversary card on our anniversary instead of a birthday card. You probably just picked this off the shelf, da, 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 you know, and okay, you know, and he's like, oh my goodness, he's broken. He's like, oh, I was trying to show you my love, and so he's moving away. She's not respecting me. And then she ups the ante, and you get the vicious cycle. How does a vicious cycle stop? Somebody's got to say, stop. 1 Peter 3, verse 8. I read several things out of 1 Peter here. Listen to the words here. To sum it up, I love that. To sum it up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for every purpose that you might inherit a blessing. My third point in this message is the husband and wife should live harmoniously. And that means somebody's got to stop the cycle. When us kids were fighting, my mom used to say, the wisest one always quits first. I want to be the wisest one, so I'm going to stop fighting with my brother John. I showed him. It doesn't matter, right? Frankly, I think as men, as leaders, we need to make the stop and say, okay, look, I may not be getting the respect I really desire, but by golly, I'm going to love this woman because I married her. Just like Ravi Zacharias' brother. I will love her. I'm going to stop this cycle right now. I'm going to try to communicate in a different way. Okay, honey, I blew it on the card, but read the inside. Let's tear that cover off. Let's just read the inside. Let's stop this cycle. I really, really love you. Amen. Let's have the kids come in. Come on in, kids. I'm going to have Thaddeus come up, lead some worship songs, and we're going to do a baptism. But while that's going on, let's kind of reflect on this, okay? Said a lot of things. Maybe I didn't use the best of words. Maybe I tripped up on some of the analogies or whatever, but let's reflect on this. Let's have exemplary marriages. Amen?